Here's another message from Pastor Peter Shirley from Life Christian Church.
I want to challenge you this morning. I'm going to begin a series called The Hotline, all focused on prayer. I believe that God is doing something significant for us as a church in this season, and a whole bunch of things are coming together that indicate that. It's great to see dirt finally turning on our the transformation of our community centre. It's amazing to see 50 people sign up to come and serve this local school community. The doors of opportunity that are happening within this school are amazing. There's so many opportunities that are opening up, and I believe that God is transforming. Yes, probably. Wasn't the word I was looking for, but that'll do. It's a good word. God is shifting us from almost a sense of us gathering together, doing church, to being the church. And you've got to be ready for that. I really trust and pray and believe that many of us are going to stick our hands up and say, Lord, here I am, use me. That's the reason we're here. Perhaps it's not going to suit some who are content just to do church, but we are called to be the church. And let me start this series with this statement. Your spiritual reach will never, ever, ever exceed your spiritual depth. Your spiritual reach will never exceed your spiritual depth. You know, I've been around church long enough and been in Christian ministry long enough to have seen people come and go and come and go and come and go, and they always will come and go, with huge expectations and huge aspirations for leadership that are never attained because their spiritual reach will never exceed their spiritual depth. And if we want to be used effectively of God, if we want to be used fruitfully for God, the thing that is going to release that is our spiritual depth. We all want spiritual reach. We want influence. We want position. And the church needs leaders. But you will never be a leader whilst your spiritual depth limits your spiritual reach. Make sense? The extent to which you can be effective for God and the extent to which God can work through you supernaturally is governed by how deeply we are grounded in God. You see, it is the Spirit of God who is at work through His people. It's not about us. And we've got to be doing the things in life that are going to cause us to grow deeply in the things of God. And the most vital tools that we have available to us that will release the power of God's Holy Spirit in us and through us is the Word of God and prayer. Can I hear an amen? If we're not reading the Word of God and if we're not praying, then I would greatly question how effective our spiritual reach can be. And to kick off this series, I want us, off the back of the series that we finished a couple of weeks ago, Don't Mention the War, I want to refer back to that same passage in Ephesians 6 and 18. So this is tacked on to the end of what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus about the spiritual battle that we're in and about the weapons of our warfare. And then he wraps it up by saying this: pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, I want to focus on that first part of verse 18 where he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Us Pentecostals get really excited by that because we think it means praying in tongues flat out. Now, that may be a part of it, but it's not actually the context of what Paul is saying here. I would suggest this morning that to pray in the Spirit is to pray in with the mind of the Spirit from the perspective of the Spirit. What do I mean by that? Well, I would guarantee that 90% of our prayer life is not from the perspective of the Holy Spirit. It's from the from our human perspective. So that our prayer life actually reflects a human perspective. Dear God, I have an exam today. Please help me. Dear God, Auntie Mavis has the shingles. Please relieve that pain. Dear God, I have to preach this morning. Help me. Now, they're all good prayer. Nothing wrong with those prayers. They're important prayers. But when Paul says pray in the Spirit on all occasions, the context refers back to what we looked at in the last series about the fact that we're in a spiritual war. There is spiritual warfare going on. There is this unseen spiritual battle. For our struggle, he says in verse 12, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's the Holy Spirit's perspective. And praying in the Spirit is allowing our minds and our spirits to be aligned with God, to perceive and to discern this unseen spiritual battle from His perspective. Does that make sense? And that's why it is when we engage in any kind of ministry at all, no matter what that ministry looks like, we must be a people of prayer, because prayer means I'm doing it in a spirit of dependency on God. That this is totally of God. This is something that God and God alone can accomplish. And because we are in a spiritual battle, we need to pray in the Spirit, with the mind of the Spirit, from the perspective of the Spirit. Because the only way that you and I are going to be effective in a spiritual battle is by plugging into spiritual resources. Does that make sense? 2 Corinthians 10 and 4 says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And the weapons, some of the weapons that Paul talks about are the sword of the Spirit. And here he says, praying in the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit, the word of God and prayer have the power to demolish strongholds. Who believes that this morning? I hope you do. You see, because this is a spiritual battle, clever programs aren't going to have a great impact. Convincing arguments aren't going to have a great impact, because it's not a human activity, it is a divine activity. Now, all of this raises a question, and the question is this: why is our role of prayer absolutely necessary in this? I mean, isn't God able to accomplish all of this without our involvement at all? Why do we need to pray? In fact, Jesus says this, Matthew 6 and 7, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard of because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Wow. I don't know if you've thought too much about that, but maybe it's posed a question. If God knows what we need before we ask Him, why do we bother asking Him? Maybe you wrestle with that, I don't know. If the Father already knows what we need before we ask Him, why do we spend time asking Him for the things that we know He knows we already need? I mean, it sounds like a huge waste of time, doesn't it? Sounds like a waste of our time. It sounds like a waste of God's time to talk to Him about things He already knows and to make Him aware of needs that He knows we already have. He's already aware of them. But the instruction is, even though your Father knows what you need, you will ask Him. We need to understand this. You see, if God is sovereign, and He is, and His will is perfect, which it is, why do we pray prayers actually believing that things will change? I mean, why do we bother praying for people and circumstances when God has the last say anyway? Challenging thought, isn't it? So if somebody came up to you on the street and asked you why you pray, I wonder what kind of answer we would give them. Why do you pray? Maybe your answer would go something like this. Well, God is a heavenly Father, and just like an earthly human father, He likes His children to come and ask him for things, even though he is aware of his children's needs. But what it does, it expresses a child's dependency upon the Father. So our Heavenly Father likes us to ask him for things, even though he knows what we need. Now, that's a cute answer, and maybe there's something in that, but is it enough? Friends, let me say this today. Even though God knows everything there is to know, and even though God knows what we need, we must understand this, that there are things in our life that will only ever be realized if we pray. If that wasn't true, then there's a whole bunch of scriptures that are unnecessary. Verses like James 4 and 2, you do not have because you do not ask of God. Because praying actually makes a difference. But still, there's the question, if God knows everything there is to know, what's the point of me spending time telling God things he already knows? For example, why do we pray for somebody in hospital? We say, Father, John Smith's in hospital having an operation today. Would you please bless him? Does God then say, oh man, thanks for the heads up. I was actually wondering where he was. He wasn't at work last week and I didn't know what was going on. But thanks for giving me that bit of information. Awesome, I'll do something about it. Now, that's silly to suggest that. Of course, God knows. God knows everything there is to know. So why spend time telling God things? So again, if God has plans, and he does have plans, and his plans are good, and they are good, why do we spend time making suggestions as to what I think God ought to do in a situation? Friends, the truth is, you and I could never ever make a suggestion to God that he hadn't thought of, and certainly we couldn't make a suggestion to God that was better than anything God had already thought of. I'd never pray and say, Lord, would you please do this and please do that and would you do this and would you do that? And God goes, man, that's awesome. I wish I'd thought of that. We know that'll never happen, so why pray? Why not just say, and this would be a great time saver, why not just wake up in the morning and say, Father, this is the day the Lord has made. Your will everywhere in everything be done. Amen. And it's over and done with. Makes life a lot simple. Surely that covers everything. Well, let me say, as we look at examples in the Bible, apparently not. Apparently that does not cover everything. We'll be looking at this in the context of this series, but here's a question. Why did Jesus spend all night in prayer? Why does the Apostle Paul say, pray without ceasing? Why are there instances right through the Bible where people pray and something happens as a direct result? So I want to answer the question, why bother praying, by posing another question. You may feel like this is unrelated, but here it is. Why did God create human beings? You see, as you read the creation story in Genesis 1, you discover two reasons that God created human beings. Number one, we were created to reflect his image, that is, the moral character of God. That the character of God would be displayed in us. That's what it is to be made in his likeness. The second reason that God created human beings is in verse 26 of Genesis 1. Let us make man in our image. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created us, number one, to reflect his moral character. Number two, he created us to rule over the earth. Now that's God's plan at creation. The purpose of humanity is to exercise authority over the earth. But the way that was supposed to happen was in divine connection. We were supposed to govern the earth in perfect communion, unbroken relationship with God, in submission to God, in total dependency upon God, perfectly reflecting His character as we exercise dominion and authority over all that God had created. But when Adam and Eve fell, the nature of their sin was that they exercised independence and rebelled against God and acted according to their own will. And when they disobeyed God, the Bible tells us that Adam and Eve died spiritually. They became spiritually separated from God. Ephesians 4 and 18 tells us they became separated from the life of God. And the result of that for us today, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15 and 22, in Adam all die. Every single one of us is born spiritually dead. Not only did Adam and Eve die spiritually, but the whole of the human race is born spiritually dead, separated from God. So the Burks have a brand new baby. That baby is born separated from God. And not only are we separated from God, but the whole of creation fell. Romans 8 and 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Creation fell to such an extent that three times Jesus refers to Satan as the prince of this world. That's a sobering thought. How did Satan become the prince of the world? Did he become the prince of the world because he defeated God at some point? No, absolutely not. Satan never has, never can, never will even come close to being a threat to God. Satan is the prince of this world not because he defeated God. Satan's prince of this world because he's defeated human beings. Human beings to whom God gave dominion of this world. And friends, this is why prayer is important. Because you and I are still charged with the responsibility of authority over the earth. And we have two choices. We can exercise that authority by bringing God in, or we can exercise that authority in dependence, in independence of God, as Adam did, and keep God out. So that poses a question that maybe this is the answer for. Why is the world in such a mess today? Is the world in such a mess because God has lost control? Is it in such a mess because God is no longer sovereign? No, not at all. God is sovereign. God is in total control. But God, in His sovereignty, gave to human beings the responsibility to exercise dominion over the world. And friends, that's why the world is in the mess it is in today. Does that make sense? Because that responsibility didn't stop the day Adam died, the day Adam sinned. But as a consequence of sin, of our separation from God, the whole human race now lives their lives governed not by the Spirit of God, but by a spirit of independence that is so self-focused, that is so selfish, that is so full of greed. So what does all that have to do with prayer? Friends, prayer is important because it's about giving God access. And this is true on a personal level as much as it is on the level of humanity. And here's a sobering truth. Every single one of us here this morning is as close to God as we want to be. Every one of you is as close to God as you want to be. To the extent that you want to invite God in and have Him actively involved with your life, He will come in. To the extent that you keep Him out, He will stay out. You're as near to God as you want Him to be. That's why the Bible warns us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, not to quench the Holy Spirit, not to resist the Holy Spirit. And one of the functions of prayer is to exercise that wonderful privilege that we have of bringing God into every situation. I'll read you a verse from Matthew chapter 16. Two occasions Jesus talks about the church, one in Matthew 16, one in Matthew 18. Two times he talks about the church. And he says this, and this is in his discussion with Peter, talking about building his church. Verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." In verse 19, he says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, there's two important parts to this statement. First of all, God is giving to us, the church, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Can I hear an amen over that one? What does that mean? The message rendering is really good. He says, "And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom. Keys to open any and every door. No more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven, and no on earth is a no in heaven." I love that. Complete and free access to God's kingdom. You and I have keys to open every door. No more barriers between earth and heaven, heaven and earth. This is absolutely awesome. Second thing to note from this passage is that the initiative actually starts with us. And you've got to get a hold of this today. If you can get a hold of this, I think it will help transform your prayer life. He says, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, we might have expected it to say the other way around. Whatever is bound in heaven will be bound on earth. Whatever is loosed in heaven will be loosed on earth. But it doesn't. He says, "What is bound on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The initiative takes place on earth. Now, we've got to understand, and excuse me for going there for a second. This was not written in English. This was written in Greek. And in the Greek, there is a sentence structure that we do not have in English, which is called the future perfect tense. So if we read it in that way, what it literally means is this: whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will already have been loosed in heaven. And here it is. There are things in heaven waiting to be bound on earth and things in heaven waiting to be loosed on earth, but they're not bound or they're not loosed until the church to whom Jesus is addressing this actually takes the initiative and exercises the authority and the dominion that God has given to it. Can I hear an amen? Three claps is good. Better than no claps. The second occasion that Jesus spoke about the church is in Matthew 18. It actually starts off in the same way. "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Same statement repeated, but then he says in verse 19, "Again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." So he repeats a similar statement, but then he kind of adds to it. And he says, "Whatever is bound on earth, bound in heaven, loose on earth, loose on heaven, whatever you ask for on earth will be given to you from heaven." And he's actually putting here in chapter 18, he's putting the whole thing in the context of prayer. And friends, one of the blessings of prayer is that you and I can invite God into every situation. We can invite him to be part of everything that happens in our lives. Because the reality is, the way God chooses to exercise his authority is through people. I hope you understand this. Otherwise, the church is unnecessary. If God in his sovereignty chose to work independently of people, then maybe the world would be a better place. I'm not sure. But God loves us so much And God's perfect plan at creation is that you and I would exercise dominion and authority over this earth in perfect relationship with the Father. And if that had stayed true, the earth would be a beautiful place. But we're in a mess. But the church has an opportunity to restore that original plan of creation. Can I hear an amen? That's the job of the church. To exercise dominion, to exercise authority in perfect relationship with the Father. Now, it will never be perfect because we still carry corrupt DNA. But friends, we cannot shirk this responsibility. Whenever God is at work in the world, you will find, underscoring that work, a people at prayer. Wherever God is at work in the world, you will find a people at prayer. God works because people are praying. Now, let me contextualize this because it's important that we understand this. Prayer is not bossing God about. Prayer is not saying, God, because you gave human beings authority over the earth, you better do this now because I'm telling you to. God answers to nobody. Prayer isn't making threats to God. We cannot make God do what he does not intend to do. But we can prevent God doing what he might do. So we can't twist God's arm. But there's a whole bunch of stuff that we can prevent God doing because we're simply not praying. We know that because we have some great passages in the Bible. Psalm 78 and 41, for example. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. That's an amazing passage. God was limited because of the behavior of Israel. They limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited God. They prevented God doing something he would otherwise want to do. So we cannot make him do what he doesn't want to do, but we can limit God doing what he does want to do. That's why in Acts chapter 7, Stephen speaking to the court of the day, the Sanhedrin Council, he says this, Acts 7:51, you're just like your ancestors, you always resist the Holy Spirit. There was one occasion where Jesus wept over Jerusalem, Matthew 23 and 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you're not willing. Friends, prayer and intercession is bringing God into every situation, not to get God to serve our desires and our wants, but in order that his will might be done, that his purpose might be fulfilled. One final thing that's helpful for us to understand. Prayer in and of itself is not powerful. Only God is powerful. And we've got to be very careful that we don't start praying like it's some kind of mantra. Prayer is the way in which God connects with the world. If we are thinking about it in terms of a hotline, there is somebody on the other end of the phone. The act of prayer on its own is not powerful. God alone is powerful. But you and I live in a very, very broken, needy world. And God has chosen to reach that world and heal that world through you and I. Maybe that's why prayer for a lot of us is one of the most difficult things that we discipline ourselves to. Because it's one of the most important things. It's through prayer that we build our relationship with God. It's through prayer that we build intimacy with God. But friends, it is through prayer that you will have complete and free access to God's kingdom. Keys to open any and every door. No more barriers between heaven and earth. Earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no in heaven. And I hope this is stoking a passion to want to pray. Hey, this isn't an aside, and I'll share this, and I hope you'll take this the right way. I said when we moved to Ulverston, one of the most unexpected blessings of that was that I wake up every morning and I can literally stand there and pray over this town. I can see this hall from our lounge room window. Isn't it amazing? I'd never actually specifically prayed for this building. Yes, we pray from time to time for the school, but to wake up every morning, literally pray over this school community, and to think of all the doors that are suddenly opening. I don't want to say that that was the key, but I think it's more than a coincidental correlation. God does something as we pray. I love having that visual stimulus to pray over this town, to pray over Leyland School, to pray over this school, to pray over the town. And sorry to the Turner's Beach people who complained to me that I didn't mention Turner's Beach when I said I was praying over the town. I can't see Turner's Beach, so you guys are off the radar. But here's the reality. You all got to move to Ulverston now. Got to make sure that the... And I did suggest to somebody that it was a little weird. It's kind of like stalking people, but in a spiritual sense. You know, some people say this. Oh, well, you know, I can't do much to help, but all I can do is pray. As if praying is the last thing on the list. I tell you, I've always said right through all our years of ministry, particularly in those days where, you know, we're literally praying for God's provision. We so value those faithful prayers. You see, prayer is not a compartmentalized ministry of this church, that we have the prayer ministry and we have this ministry and this ministry and this ministry. Friends, everything, every activity, every ministry in the life of this church must be launched from a base of prayer. So prayer is not a ministry. Prayer is the ministry, which is the foundation for everything else. Friends, prayer is the work of God. Everything else that we do should be the result of prayer. Does that make sense? Friends, we need to be people of prayer so that God can move, first of all, in our lives, and then that God can move through us in this world today. We still have that authority. We still are charged with the responsibility of dominion. Dominion that is exercised purely without any kind of wrong motive, because it comes out of a pure heart and relationship with God, who by His Spirit works through us to restore broken humanity. Starts with us, flows out.